Mark chapter 10 is where we're at today. Mark chapter 10. Let me tell you, last week's sermon, if you missed it, and a lot of you were very kind. I received several emails from many of you pouring out your heart on some very private things, and I rejoice in what the Lord is doing on the subject of divorce and remarriage. I know it's very hard. I know it's not ideal, but it is what the Lord presented us, and it seems as though, I mean, I know it's so, that God answered it. It was right where he wanted it to happen, in the right moment, in the right opportunity, and so I rejoice in that. So if you thought that was a difficult sermon, today is going to be worse. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right. Whew. At an early age, each one of us, whatever age you find yourself at, begin having these big questions in life, big questions that have to do with who you are, where you're going. They start saying, what do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of life do you want to have? What do you hope your life looks like? Or how many children do you want to have when you get married? Well, I mean, Marcy and I thought we were going to have like 3 or maybe 4, and here we are with 6. Boom. What kind of career do you want to pursue? These big questions in life set direction for our whole life. Now, at a young age, I grew up and I grew up in church. I went to this Baptist church right behind my house. I was there all the time, I felt like. I was there Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings for discipleship training. I was there Wednesday nights for RAs. Any RA folks in here? No? Okay. Wow. There we go. There's some RA folks. Royal Ambassadors for Jesus Christ is what we were. It was a much cooler form of Awana. Anyway, so, at 12 years old, I tell you, I love, one of the things that defined me a lot is my youth group, all right? My youth group really defined me. I was there all the time. They were like my team. I loved youth group. All the students in here, what up? All right, wow. Ours must be lame, I guess. Okay. Ben, where are you at, Ben? Fix that one. Let's make it a little peppier here. Just kidding. Hey, at 12 years old, my whole thoughts changed, though. 12 years old, I came to my parents with a question. I'd grown up in church, and I knew about Jesus. I came to my parents about why. Like, why do I do these things? Why do we go to church? And at my heart, as a 12-year-old, began really wrestling with the question of eternity and how can I spend eternity in heaven. If these things were true, if there was a heaven and a hell, if the things I'd been taught as a young child were true, that there is really two places you go when you die, heaven or hell, I wanted to make certain that I was going to end up in heaven. So I came to my parents. The question is, how do I have eternal life? And I met with my pastor, and he shared the gospel with me, and I chose to believe and trust Christ. See, I went from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus. Knowing about him to knowing him. Those are two different things. This is a question, a big life question that really affects all the other questions in life. It affects everything, because when you give your life to Christ, every bit of your life comes under his authority. Every bit of it comes under following him, and the decision that determines that future is a decision that must happen now. It's a decision that must happen now to determine the future, if you're going to live eternally in heaven or in hell. And if we're all honest, this question is a question that we all want to know. We're all here for. Maybe you've wandered in here today. Maybe you've wrestled with coming to church for a while. Maybe you've heard about what's going on at Christ Community and you thought you'd come check it out. So here you are today. And you're going, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the question that we find ourselves with today. And I don't want anyone to miss that question. I don't want anyone to walk out of here not knowing what it means to inherit eternal life. I want you to know how you can have eternal life. We're going to look at verse 13 in Mark chapter 10. We're continuing on. Jesus is talking about the cost of discipleship, this radical discipleship. Last year, he talked about how marriage is to be this beautiful picture of the gospel. Marriage is important, so Jesus leans into marriage. Now he leans into children and then possessions. So here he goes. Look with me, Mark 10, 13. It'll be on the screens. He says, people were bringing little children to him, to Jesus, in order that he might touch them. Now, this word for children here, it really points to the idea that children aren't older children. These are more like infants. These are more babies. Children who really didn't know right from wrong yet. They were really young, really small children. He's talking about a child who is most likely below the age of accountability, meaning he doesn't really know right from wrong. He's very young. He says, but the disciples rebuked them. Okay, so here we go. Jesus is there. People are bringing children to him, and the disciples rebuked the people. Get the kids away. Kids weren't well thought of at the time. They were often viewed as unclean or just not well received. And so the disciples rebuked them with this kind of elitist mentality of get those children away. This is Jesus. He's got other people to deal with. He doesn't need those children. And then this is what happens. It says, then when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Indignant. This word indignant means angered. He was aroused to anger. He was angry that the disciples were blocking kids from coming to him. His displeasure shows his compassion for children who are defenseless, who are powerless, who are vulnerable. And he's indignant about it. He not only defends them, but then he lifts up children and shows children to be models of those who inherit the kingdom of God. Watch. And said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. It's an important statement. He continues on. Verse 15 says, truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Jesus holds up a child as a model, and he commends children as the true heirs of the kingdom of God. Now, in this quick story, before we get to the next part, I want to highlight two main things about kids. This isn't the main part of our sermon, but it's really important to understand these two things. First, children are important to Jesus and should be important to us. Children are important to Jesus, and they should be important to us. We value kids here at Christ Community Church. We really are working hard at building one of the best kids ministries we can, with really good, solid, biblical, Christ-centered curriculum that children can learn the Bible to. They can learn the stories in the Old Testament, point us to Jesus. They can learn a Jesus-centered mentality when it comes to the Bible. And two things we want from children: we want children to know Jesus. We want children to know Jesus. We believe kids can come to know Jesus at young ages, that they can believe by faith in Christ. We believe that. So we want them to know Jesus. It means we want to teach them the things of God, teach them the Bible, teach them the gospel, teaching them about sin and death and hell and heaven. We want them to know these things. The second thing we want kids to grow in Jesus. We want them to know Jesus, and we want them to grow in Jesus. So it means we teach them about obedience and holiness. We teach them about honoring their parents and the Ten Commandments. We want them to know the Old Testament law. I want them to know how to behave rightly, but we also want to teach them in a way that goes after their heart. But the heart is what we're after, not just behavior. We want them to read their Bibles. We want them to pray. We want them to understand the relationship they share with God through Christ. And so just a word for us today about kids. We need you, Christ Community Church, to love children as well. Our kids ministry is exploding. Tons of kids. We need more volunteers. We need people to rock babies. We need volunteers for our annual VBX in the summertime. We need volunteers to serve in our kids' worship and lead them in motions and help them sing to Jesus. We need your help. Maybe some of you have extra money laying around and extra rooms in your home. There's a foster care issue across the city of Charlotte. Some of you can foster kids because you have an open bedroom and some extra dollars. Some of you can adopt. There are children who have no parents and no gospel hope and no future and will die before the age of five across the world. And the church of Jesus Christ is called to see the passion of Jesus in the area of children and love them. And what beautiful picture of the gospel. Pictures the gospel more than marriage and adoption. That I was lost without a father, and God adopted me into his family, and now his inheritance is my inheritance. What a beautiful picture of the gospel. When we adopt families, when we adopt someone into our homes, a child into our homes, he has every right as the other children in the home. So adoption, if you can do that, why not consider these things? Second thing I want you to see is Jesus, children model for us how we are to receive the kingdom of God. This is important. Children model for us on how we are to receive the kingdom of God. Children were overlooked in the society. As I stated, the disciples attempted to swat them from coming to Jesus. And Jesus reveals anger towards this attitude. What is it about these children that Jesus is pointing out? What is it about children that model to these people and us today that children are a picture of those who would inherit the kingdom of God? And it's this. Commentators agree that Jesus is highlighting what children lack. They come only as they are, small, powerless, without sophistication. J.L. Bailey notes this in his book, Experiencing the Kingdom as a Little Child. He says, to receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, and no claims. Little children have absolutely nothing to bring. They come vulnerable. They come empty-handed. They come with just themselves. This is how a person is to receive the kingdom of God. They have no merit about them. They have nothing they could bring. No amount of wealth, no amount of good works, no amount of anything can get us into heaven. We come to God helpless. We come to God with no merit in and of ourselves. We come to God helpless, no merit in and of ourselves, and we come to God with our whole life seeking full dependency on Him. That's what the Bible teaches us. Not only does this first few verses lean into it, the next section displays this with this guy who comes running to Jesus, who has it all together, yet he lacks one thing. And here we find this story. The scene shifts. We find an immediate example of one who is in need of coming to God. Verse 17, it says this, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up. So this is fast, right? He runs up to Jesus. He knelt down before him and he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We know from other accounts in Matthew and Luke, this guy's young and he's a ruler. So this is where we get the title, the rich young ruler. And his question is unique because he's got this word do. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can already start telling this guy wants to do something to get it. There's something that he's got to do to get that. And he wants to know what he's got to do to get it. That's the question the guy who had it all wanted to know. It says in verse 18, Jesus responds, why do you call me good? It's amazing. Jesus sets it up with this idea of goodness. Why do you call me good? Jesus says. No one is good except God alone. Verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. He said to him, teacher, I have kept all those. From my youth, this guy's a Jewish man. He probably had a bar mitzvah at a young age, 12, 13 years old. And since that day, he has kept the law perfectly. So in his mind, he comes to Jesus in all his goodness. I am perfect. I have kept the law perfectly. I am a really good, if there's a good guy, this is the good guy. He's the good one. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's nobody good but God alone. So this man is already engaged with the idea of goodness because he thinks he's good. Jesus has said, you're not good. And it continues. Think about this guy's request. He checked all the boxes. He was morally righteous. He obeyed the law fully, worked hard at earning what he's got. I'm guessing this guy is a high achiever, probably like a 3 on the Enneagram, a high D on the DISC. He is a determined man. He wants to get exactly what he wants, and he's got everything. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's got it all. He's got money. He's got the good works. He's got all that you could want. Yet in the core of his heart, something's not right. He's had his life. He's had fun. He's young. He's collected a lot at a young age, but he's still not fulfilled, and he's fearful. You can hear the fear in his voice, right? You hear the fear. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember, when we've been seeing Jesus highlight the sinfulness of the heart and people, he takes what the commandments are, do not murder, do not commit adultery, and he says, it's not only that you do these things, but you think about them. So he moves us from realizing that the bad things we do aren't just actions that we take, but it's also the intent of our hearts. That there's a wicked intent, an evil intent in our hearts. We do things for prideful motives. We do things for selfish gain. We argue with our spouses. We're trying to win. When we get interrupted by our kids, we get angry because they interrupted our very important world. Right? There's an intent in our heart. There's a selfish motive, almost all. There's a jealousy that exists. There's an anger. There's a bitterness. There's all kinds of intents of our hearts. And the man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And it's really important to understand that nothing we do can get us into heaven. Nothing we have done can get us into heaven. It's only by God's grace. And I love this next line. Verse 21 says this. It says, looking at him. So imagine Jesus staring intently into the man's eyes, and it says Jesus loved him. No other place in Mark, no other place in all of Mark does it say Jesus loved him. And this love is the highest form of love. It's the love of the character of God staring into this guy's eyes. Imagine Jesus staring into your eyes, knowing that you're coming to him, seeking the right answer, really genuinely from your heart wanting to know what I must do to get eternal life. And Jesus loves the guy because he believes him. This guy is genuinely seeking and knowing his goodness. This guy has been denouncing the bad things, but his whole life of good things have been used wrongly. And Jesus says this, after looking at him and loving him, he says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. This is 4 directives Jesus gives him. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus takes aim at this guy's heart. There's one thing sitting on that guy's heart, and it is his possessions. It's all of this stuff that he's built up that gives him his identity. Though the man's desire is genuine, his love for his possessions is just too much. Think about this. In the previous story of the children, they possess nothing and do not lack anything. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But this man possesses everything and still lacks something. And only when he sells all he has will he then possess everything. So what is the one thing the man must do? The one thing he must do is follow Jesus. He must leave his life behind. He's got the same mission as the disciples had. Leave your nets and your life and follow me. This guy has the same opportunity that the other guys had. And they dropped their nets, they dropped their families, they dropped their possessions, they dropped their work, and they picked their lives up and followed Jesus, the guy comes seeking what he must do, and Jesus sees all of his goodness, and he compassionately loves him, and he says, hey, here's what you must do. It's not just about your outward goodness. It's about your heart. You must forsake that which has your heart. Leave it behind and follow me. And in this case, your possessions have your heart. Go, sell them, and then pick up your life and follow me. And the man's answer to how he can gain eternal life in the future is addressed by having to do something now. If he wants the eternal life then, he's got to turn now. So the reality, we're all given. He must lose his life to gain it. He must leave behind his possessions and follow Jesus. Jesus doesn't say wealth is a bad thing, nor does he say poverty is a bad thing. There are plenty of people in the Bible who are wealthy, who use their wealth for godly purposes. It's not about that. But those in poverty are in much more of better situations to hear the hope of the gospel. That's why God talks about how hard it is for the wealthy to come to Christ. Jesus is going to get to that in just a second. This man had kept the law, was morally righteous, but still left feeling empty. And he was dismayed. It says, but he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. They captivated his heart. Tim Keller says this, when Jesus called this young man to give up his money, the man started to grieve because money was for him what the Father was for Jesus. It was the center of his identity. To lose his money would have been to lose himself. So what's the one thing that's keeping you from eternal life today? It may not be your possessions, but what is it that gives you your identity? Is it your lifestyle? Is it the freedom you have to participate in this particular sin? What is it that gives you your identity? Is it your career? Is it your job? Here's the main point I want us all to get today. Eternal life is gained by those who forsake everything to follow Jesus. This is what it means. This is the cost of discipleship. If you want to follow Jesus, forsake your life and follow him. This doesn't mean you go and sell all your stuff and your home and you live a life of poverty. That's not the case. It just means that you bring all of you under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now there are some of you who every time you step into a church building where a pastor starts preaching about money, you get angry. I don't care. Because God says see, Jesus just finds that spot on your heart that ticks you off, and he just presses. Because God says that money and God are at war together. That you don't own a thing. It's not yours. And the right perspective that Ronnie and Marcy Parrott are to have on our possessions is none of it belongs to me. And tomorrow I might wake up and it might all be gone. My house might burn down in a fire. Right now there are thousands of people who are homeless in California. They thought they owned their possessions. They thought they owned everything that they wanted. Now they're in poverty. I will stand before God in heaven one day and give an account for how I handled my possessions. And so will you if you're a Christian here today. If you're not a Christian here today, you will still stand before God and give an account for your life. And my goal and my heart and my prayer is that today God would save you. That you would open your heart, you would open your life, and you would lay out your possessions before God. And you would say, God, help me bring my possessions. Help me bring my money. Help me bring my marriage. Help me bring my parenting underneath your authority. I forsake what I think, and I surrender. I want to follow you, Lord. I forsake these things and follow you. Eternal life is gained by those who forsake everything to follow Jesus. Continuing on, verse 23, it says, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. The disciples were floored that Jesus said these things, because in the culture of the time, when you had wealth, it was a sign of God's blessing on your life. And so if you didn't have wealth and you were in poverty, then it looked like God wasn't blessing you. It was very much a prosperity gospel kind of idea, health and wealth culture. If you had wealth, you were thought to be blessed by God. And so Jesus comes along and says something totally different. How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words. Again, Jesus said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." Twice, same thing, two times, reaffirms it. It's really important. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, some people have tried to soften this verse and say, well, there was this gate. It was really difficult for camels to go through, but if they took their packs off, then they could do it. No, this is a true saying. This is like, this is a really impossible thing. It's like saying, it's like there's a snowball chance you get the point. So this is a saying. It's like that, it's totally impossible. Snowball does not have a chance in hell, right? That's not possible. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. It is not possible for a rich person to go to heaven. It says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus here puts this really crazy statement before them, and it says, verse 26, "They were even more astonished, saying to one another, then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, because all things are possible with God." Now, Jesus has already said this statement one time. If you remember, he said it to the father of the epileptic son. He says, I don't know what to do. Help my unbelief. And Jesus says, "With man it is impossible, but with man it is but with God it is possible." So Jesus here affirms this, and the point is that he's saying that God is the one that gives salvation, that God is the one that stirs the heart, that calls you to respond, that God is the one that works to convict you, that God is the one that moves our heart to obedience. Verse 28, Peter began to tell him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus said, "there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the gospel's sake." The reason we leave ourselves behind is for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. The reason we lay our possessions bare is for his sake and for the possessions, for the sake of the gospel. You think about the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord leads me beside still waters." He does all these things, and it says, "for his name's sake." See, the greatest thing God wants to use your life for and your possessions for and your mouth for and your legs for is for his glory and for his gospel. And what better thing to use your life for than to advance the hope of the gospel to those who are helpless and hurting? What better thing to use your possessions for rather than buying all these things that you want, storing up junk on earth that's just going to die in the next fire, rather than investing it in eternal work where we are repaid back? It says, verse 30, "Who will not receive 100 times more now at this time? Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and eternal life in the age to come. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here's the equation that he gives the man. And the equation he gives us today. He tells the man, "Listen, I know you want to come to me, and I know you want eternal life, and here you go. Here's how you get it. Leave it all behind and follow me. Do you still want it if it means it's going to cost you everything? Are you still going to be happy with me even when you get cancer and there may not be hope in the future? Are you going to be happy with me if you lose all your possessions and all you have is me?" See, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And this is the equation the Christian life we're given. This is the equation we see Paul saying. "I have been in want, I have been in need. I have had plenty, I've had none. And in all circumstances, in all cases, I was content because I had Christ." And the Bible says, Jesus himself says, all that we lose on earth will be gained in heaven. That he will repay us twice as much in heaven. So the funny thing is, you can give money away. And the more money you give away for the kingdom of God, he'll just going to give it back to you in heaven. This is a crazy equation. Lose it here, get it there. Keep it here, lose it there. Get that? Lose it here, get it there. Keep it here, lose it there. Keep your life, lose your life. Lose your life now, keep your life for eternity. This is the equation, church. We come to these things and we stare in the face of Jesus, and I wonder today, just for each one of you, if Jesus is in front of you and he's listening to your heart, and your heart's cry is going, I want to know, how do I get eternal life? And he's just staring at you, looking into your soul and seeing the genuineness, and he's looking at that one thing that's captivated your heart. What is the one thing that you are holding back, that one thing that you are hiding, that one thing that gives you identity, the one thing that you are just holding on to, that you're so fearful of giving over to him? I wonder today how many across this room are struggling with the same question as the rich young ruler. And I ask these kind of diagnostic questions for us today. First, what in my life is holding me back from fully depending on God? What in your life is fully holding you back, is holding you back from fully depending on God, the Savior of the world, the one who loved you, who knows you, the one who owns everything? Why are we in our little finite minds so afraid of becoming fully dependent on the one who loves us and cares for us? Secondly, what in my life is holding me back from fully following Jesus? What is keeping you from going all in? What is keeping you from surrendering your wealth, your possessions, your marriage, your parenting, your career? Are you afraid that he might ask you to actually walk with him? Some of you are afraid that if you give your life to Jesus, that he might actually call you to go live somewhere else or do something else for him. And I say, praise the Lord, it's what we want. The world is waiting on men and women just like you to go do great things for the kingdom of God. And third, what is God asking me to do right now to inherit eternal life in the future? What's God asking you to do right now? You bow your head and close your eyes. Today I want you to sit and just listen to the Spirit of God in your life, in your heart stirring. Wherever you find yourself today, I want you to know that Jesus loves you. That this man had a decision. Jesus loves him, it says. Loves him so much. But the man chose his possessions over Jesus. He wanted God to be the boss. He just didn't want him to be his Savior. Today, I want to ask you, is Jesus your Savior? If you surrendered your life to him, confessed him as Lord of your life, and if you haven't right now from your heart, I want to invite you to believe him, to trust in him, to surrender. You can do so by praying from your heart to him. God, I confess that I'm a sinner. God, I admit that I have rebelled from you, and I come in surrender. Tell him, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me, that you paid for my sin, and that you rose to life. Now, Lord, I bring all of me and surrender to you. Save me, Jesus. The Bible says that when we confess him as Lord, he is faithful to save us. Today across this room, I don't know where your heart sits or where your life is, but I know that Jesus loves you, and he wants you, and he wants your heart, he wants your life. So if that's you today, if you've given your life to Jesus, here in a moment, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want to invite you to come. I'll be down front, and I'm going to meet you. I want to pray for you. If there's a prayer need, if you want to get baptized, I want you to come today. We're going to worship Him. We're going to sing about Him. And our altar is open here for you to pray. Father, in the next minute, I pray that you would move us to obey. Across this room, move us to respond, Lord. I pray that for those who are running and those who are nervous and those who are afraid, that you would bring them, God. They would come. They would not be afraid, Lord. And those who are wrestling through these things, I pray that they would have open hands to receive you as little children, vulnerable and hopeless and helpless, God. I pray that they would come in faith. Would you save today? In Jesus' name.